The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Thanks, Kate. Do y'all know Kate? This is Kate. Yay, Kate. I'm sorry, Kate. Kate's awesome. She's one of our newest members. If you don't know her, please get to know her because she is great. We're going to be in Isaiah 40 today. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there or tap there with me. If you need one, Wendell has some nice shiny red ones that he would be happy to give you. If you want to throw a hand up, he will give you one. If you did get one of those red Bibles, it's on page 712. So as you're turning there, if you would pray with me to begin. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy that it is to gather together and to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for those who have given of their time to lead us in worshiping you through song. God, now as we turn to your word, please open up our hearts that we might hear what you have to say to us. God, toss me out of the way that you would speak directly to every person here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we'll be in Isaiah 40, and as you think about this Christmas season, I want to highlight one particular aspect of it, that of comfort. And so just for a moment, consider what is something that brings you comfort. It can be something significant and deep and meaningful, or it can be something very simple. But what is something that brings you comfort? Perhaps it's a warm blanket, an old movie, time spent with family and friends. Time spent away from family and friends? I don't know. What is something that brings you comfort? Well, today we're going to take this theme of comfort and look at it through the lens of Scripture, seeing a comfort that comes from God to a people desperately in need of it. So Isaiah, in chapter 40, is looking ahead to what is going to happen to Israel, to God's people. You see, they've been disobedient and rebellious towards God for hundreds and hundreds of years. So we are long past the days of the righteous kings of David and Solomon. We are in a dark place for the people of Israel. They go after other gods, they disobey the law, and really, for all intents and purposes, they live as if God weren't real. And so through the prophets, God has been telling his people time and time again to turn from their ways, to come back to him, to stop their sin, or else there will be consequences. But his people continue rebelling, continue turning from him, and so like any good father would, he punishes them. And so he allows the nation of Babylon to come to his people and to take them captive, to remove them from their land and take them as exiles into Babylon, leaving behind everything they know. It would be as if, you know, if we had lost World War II and then the Nazis came and took us away across the Atlantic to serve them. Everything we know gone in an instant. So the people of God are in a very dark place. They knew that they had gotten themselves into this situation, but they hadn't heard from God and they didn't know what to do. They had no idea of what was going to happen next. Chapter 39 of Isaiah is what takes place just before the exile begins, and chapter 40 picks up towards the end of it. Now, the people don't know that. They're in the midst of it. They've been in captivity for 70 years, but then God speaks. And so we're going to look at the first thing that God says to his people in captivity. So that's a bit of our context, but you might be thinking, well, Brian, that's neat and all, but what does that have to do with Christmas? Why is this an Advent message? Well, first, we'll hopefully see today that Jesus is the ultimate source of our comfort, but then second, I want us to understand that Christmas, the good news of Christmas, is for the weary, the messed up, and the brokenhearted. It's good news for those who are tired of seeing bad news, even the bad news that's within themselves. And so if you are here today and you don't have it all together, if things aren't exactly what you hoped they would be, if in spite of all of the lights of this season, you still feel the weight of darkness, then this passage is especially for you. As we see, God comforts the brokenhearted. So let's read our passage and see how he does just that. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. And we're going to look at our passage today in two main sections, where you see that little break in between verses 2 and 3. So first, we're going to look at God's proclamation of comfort, and then God's plan for comfort. So jump back up with me to verse 1, and we'll dive into God's proclamation of comfort. The very first thing God says to his people, who have been in captivity for 70 years, is a proclamation. It's a double proclamation, right? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, our focus today is trying to figure out how this comfort will come about. But before we get into that, I want us to notice something here. How God addresses his audience and how he addresses himself. Did you catch it? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You see, even after all of those years of disobedience, after everything they had done, God still identifies with his people. And he does so through covenant language. The covenant, the promise that God had made with Israel, even though they'd broken it time and time again, God remained faithful. And so while they abandoned him, he stayed faithful to them. Now, this is massive, because it shows us the character of God, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is good news for us, because we, like Israel, have forsaken God. We, and now I'm not talking, you know, us as a nation over hundreds of years, but us individually, those who are in this room, we have been unfaithful to God. And yet, God remains faithful to us. Nothing can separate us from him. Paul says this in Romans 8, 38 and 39, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so even though Israel had been unfaithful, even though they had failed God time and time again, even though they were in exile in Babylon, God still loved them, God still identified with them, and he still came for them. Friend, he still loves you too, and he is still coming for you. So this proclamation of comfort begins with covenant language. And then we get an explanation a bit of how this proclamation is going to be fleshed out. So look at verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Again, you hear the love in God's voice, yeah? You see his care for his people. This isn't someone going, all right, I guess you've served your time. All right, I'll come get you now. No, no, no. This is a God who loves them, who's speaking tenderly to them, who's speaking to their heart. So he's not forcing them back. He's calling them back. He's wooing his people back to his love, back to his comfort. And what's he going to tell this people that he's calling back to himself? Well, verse 2 continues, cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Essentially, God is telling them, enough is enough. Your warfare, your slavery, ended. Your iniquity, paid for. That last bit is a little interesting, isn't it? She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Because you hear that at first, you might go, whoa, is that fair? So God doubly punished them, and now he's coming back as if everything's fine and he's here to save the day? Well, that's not the best way to understand it. The idea of double repayment, it comes straight from Exodus 22, where it talks about punishment for thieves, where they would be required to pay back what they stole and then to pay, you know, a sort of a punishment for it. So that's the idea of a double. It's not some unjust, you know, expectation. But that's not even the whole point of it. The point is that it's in the past tense, that she has received. It's done. It's over. Enough is enough. So God here, he's not being malicious in what he's requiring. He's simply following the law. And ultimately, I want to argue that this is a good thing, that God is following the law. You see, God is a God of justice. Now, we as Christians, we will often go quickly to talk about God's mercy and forgiveness and graciousness. And all of that is right and good because that is true of God. But that's not all of it. He is a God of justice who requires payment for sin, who requires a punishment for sin. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, well, that punishment has been put on Jesus, so we don't pay a cent. But God forgives us. God saves us, not through some loophole of the law or a technicality. No, he saves us through fulfilling and satisfying his justice. And this is good because, you know, if you were to imagine parents who never followed through on punishments for their kids, how would that work out? Well, the children would be monsters, and the parents, well, they wouldn't be worth imitating by a wide margin. No, it's a good thing that God is a God of justice in addition to being a God of love and mercy and grace. So God requires justice, but for his people here, he's saying, my justice has been satisfied, the punishment has been fulfilled, enough is enough. So that's the proclamation of comfort. The time of slavery is over. The warfare is ended. The punishment has been finished. Comfort, comfort my people. So if that's the proclamation, what's the plan? Well, let's go to verse 3 as we look at God's plan for this comfort. And verses 3 to 5, they serve as a bit of an explanation for verses 1 and 2. They kind of come under it and help flesh it out. And so let's break this plan into three parts, okay? So here's God's plan for comfort. Part one, our response. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The king is coming for his people. God is on the move, and he is seeking out those in darkness, the brokenhearted. He is pursuing the ones that he loves. And how are we to respond to this love? Well, by preparing the way. Straighten out the desert, raise up the valleys, lower the mountains, prepare his way. And we can try to think through what this might look like in our day, yeah? If we heard that the president or even the Queen of England were coming to Indian Head, how would we prepare? Well, we'd be fixing potholes and correcting stoplights and tidying up our yards, and we'd be rolling out the red carpet for them, wouldn't we? This is what God is calling for here. There's just one problem. I don't know about you, but I've never leveled any mountains. You might have experience with that, in which case I'd be very happy to talk to you, but I have no idea how to level a mountain. And so for the audience here, how are a people who have been in captivity for 70 years supposed to go out and do all of this? It's impossible. But that's the point. If you've been in church for a while, these verses might have a ring of familiarity to them. Maybe you don't associate them with Isaiah, but you might associate them with someone from the New Testament, one John the Baptist. You see, all four of our Gospels apply these verses to John the Baptist and say, he's the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And now this is super helpful for us because John shows us how we're supposed to apply these verses, what we're supposed to do with it. I love it when the Bible does it. It gives us something and it says, and now here's how you apply it. So keep your finger on Isaiah 40, but let's turn to Luke 3 in the New Testament. So we'll come back to Isaiah, but I want to spend some time in Luke to get an idea of who John the Baptist is and what he tells us to do with this command to prepare the way of the Lord. A bit of background on John. John is Jesus' cousin. He's a few months older than Jesus, and the important thing is his ministry preceded Jesus's. So Jesus has not yet started his public ministry, but we see John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 3. And he, John, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then we see the passage that we just read, quoted by Luke. So if John the Baptist fulfills this passage, if he's the voice crying in the wilderness, and he shows us what it means to prepare the way of the Lord, well then, what is he telling us to do? How are we to do that? Did you catch it in verse 3? Look back there with me. He went proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We prepare the way of the Lord through repentance, both personally and corporately. And you can see how this makes sense, because when Isaiah talks about how valleys are raised and mountains are lowered, well through repentance, the lowly are raised up and the proud are brought down. So whereas we would prepare externally for the coming of a human king, potholes and yards and things, we prepare internally for the coming of the divine king. You remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7? Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we are called to respond to God's proclamation of comfort with repentance, which means acknowledging, recognizing, admitting that we are sinners, that we fail all the time, and then turning from our sin towards God. But this raises another problem, because we have just as much a chance of fully repenting of our sins, fully turning from our sins, as we do as of making Mount Everest as flat as Indian Head Highway, or of raising up the Grand Canyon to sea level. We can't do it. It's not possible. We know it's not possible because we know our own hearts. And so we know how sinful we truly are and how we do not have it in us to completely and fully, once and for all, repent of our sins. But we also know it's not possible because if it was, well then, when God's people first received this statement in Isaiah 40, well, they would have just applied it, lived it out, and the Bible would have ended on page 712. But the Bible doesn't end on page 712. In fact, if you're still in Luke, turn back just probably one page to Luke 2, verse 25. Luke says this in Luke 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's still waiting for the comfort of God. This claim, this prophecy from Isaiah 40 hasn't been fulfilled yet. The people have not fully responded, and so God's comfort has not fully arrived yet. We can't hope to repent fully on our own. I mean, we can't even prepare for the arrival of a few family members without losing our minds, let alone fully and finally repent of our sins. We need help. We can't do it on our own. And that's where God steps in. This brings us to the second part of God's plan for comfort, God's glorious means. We're coming back to Luke, so hang there, but let me read from Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. How's God going to bring comfort to his people? Well, by revealing his glory so that all can see it. Now, let's break this down. What is the glory of God? This is one of those words that we hear often, but maybe it's a little tricky to put our finger on. So here's a definition that might be helpful. God's glory is his weighty presence. His weighty presence. And it's his presence because whenever God is specifically present somewhere in the Bible, so maybe it's the Holy of Holies or when he's on the mountaintop with Moses, whenever we see God's specific presence, we always read about and see his glory. And this glory, this presence is weighty. It's significant. It's like if you were to take a giant stone and throw it into water or onto ice, what happens? Well, the water and the ice, they give way because they've encountered something that's much more significant than they are. And we see this happen whenever people come into contact with God's glory. What do? They hit the deck and they cover their eyes and they say, woe is me, I'm not worthy. Well, because they've come into contact with something far more significant than them. That's a picture of the glory of God. And God is promising to reveal this glory for all flesh to see. So this revelation of glory isn't going to be a behind closed doors, you had to be there kind of a thing. No, this is going to be on display for the world to see. But at this point, my mind starts racing. I got all these questions. When's this going to happen? What's it going to look like? How will this bring comfort, this revelation of glory? Well, so let's take a step back and let's recap. What do we know so far? So we know that God is promising comfort to his brokenhearted people in captivity. We know that God is going to bring an end to their warfare, the penalty for their iniquity, for their sin. And we know that there's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Well, friends, you put those together and we see that God's glory is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So back to Luke 3, because Luke is going to give us some clarity. He quoted the passage that we've been working from, but he adds something to the end of it for our sake, for clarity. So Luke 3, verse 6. Verses 4 and 5 are what we've just been reading, but then Luke 6, or 3, 6 rather, sorry, changes a little bit. He adds this phrase, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke is connecting the glory of God with the salvation of God in Jesus. And we see both sides to this in Christ. We see Jesus as God's salvation when Simeon, the guy who we just read about a minute ago, when he claims in Luke 2:30 that Jesus is God's salvation. So we see that, but then we also see that Jesus is God's glory in a number of places, but one is in John 1:14, where John describes Jesus' birth, saying, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth," and John the Baptist bore witness about him. Go ahead, you can turn back to Isaiah, we'll finish there. But do you see how this fits together in Jesus? Do you see how God sent Jesus, his only Son, fully God, fully man, into the world, revealing his glory, sending his presence into the world, ushering in his comfort through the salvation that Jesus brings? Jesus came bringing down the proud and raising up the lowly. It was him who made the way to God. He was the one who fulfilled the law and brought us to God, not as slaves or as servants, but as sons and daughters. And Jesus is the one who made our repentance possible, what we could not do on our own. He did for us, and he sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sins and to intercede, to stand in our place before the Father. And he came for all flesh to see. Paul says it beautifully in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, heirs according to the promise. And if you think about it, there are believers in God, there are recipients of his comfort all over the world today because of Jesus Christ. I mean, have you ever just stopped and thought about how crazy it is that we, in 2018, in Indian Head, Maryland, are worshiping a guy from Palestine who lived over 2,000 years ago? Like, do you know how much had to happen for the good news of Jesus to reach our ears? What had to take place for us to be sitting in this room and praising this God? Jesus came for all to see. And that includes you, and that includes me. So Isaiah, he recorded God's promise of comfort to a broken-hearted people. But we see even here, even Isaiah 40, a whisper of Jesus, of this coming Savior who would bring God's salvation from sin and its punishment. Because you see, when the people of God came back into the land, once their time in exile in Babylon was over, they came back, there were still wars. There was still sin. The sacrificial system was still in place, so every person still had to make sacrifices, had to pay for their sins, but there was coming a day when God would reveal his glory in a little baby who would live a perfect life, who had no sins of his own to pay for, but who chose to take our punishment, our payment, so that we could experience the comfort of God. All we need to do is to respond to him in repentance, to trust that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said that he did, to let go of our lives, to stop holding on to this idea that I'm in control, and to lay ourselves down at his feet so that we too might hear, "Comfort, comfort my people." Do you see why this is good news? Do you see how God's glorious plan has come together in Jesus? But perhaps you don't fully see that. Maybe you have some doubts. You're not sure if this applies to you. You know, you wonder, how can you be so sure that this is all how it happened? How do you know that God's not going to change his mind about me? You don't know what I've been through or what I've done, and you're right. But we see here how we can be certain of this as we look at God's final part of his plan for comfort, the certainty of comfort. Again, verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, this plan doesn't depend on the stars aligning. It doesn't hinge on just the right person getting elected. No, this plan rests solely on the word of God, and the word of God never fails. Because God has promised this comfort, we can be certain that it will become. He is the sovereign king of the universe. He controls everything, every day. Even on your darkest day, God is in control. And I know this. Here, look at me. I know this because God was in control on the darkest day of history. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, having done nothing wrong himself, God was in control. He knew what he was doing then, and he knows what he is doing now. And so even if you're in the midst of that darkness today, and if you don't feel like you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, well, look to Christ, to his sacrifice, his death, to his resurrection, and find comfort in him in the midst of your storm, knowing that God is in control and that he is with you. You know, blankets can be very nice, and there are a few things that beat laughing around a table with old friends, but neither them nor anything else in this world will provide ultimate comfort. That comes in Jesus alone. One of my favorite pictures of this idea comes from the Charlie Brown Christmas movie, when about the middle point, Charlie Brown, just exasperated, cries out, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus, trusted blue blanket in hand. Man, he had that with him all the time, didn't he? He stepped forward and he said, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he quotes from Luke 2. But the best part of that, right as he's just in the middle of quoting from Luke, right where he gets to when the angels tell the shepherds, "Fear not," he drops his blanket, his safety net, the thing that he clung to even when his sister threatened to beat him up unless he got rid of it. His comfort, he dropped it on the ground at the coming of Christ. I think this beautifully illustrates how we are to respond to Jesus, that we would find our ultimate comfort not in our financial security, not in how well our children are performing, not in the status that we have at work, not in anything else, but in Christ and Christ alone, knowing that through Jesus we have a way to God. We have salvation from our sins. We have life. So Pastor Brian mentioned a bit ago that we've been doing this catechism all year, and we've only got the final weeks left, but the very first question we asked back in January was this: what is our only comfort in life and death? And the answer that we read together was this: our only comfort in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that your only comfort in life and death? That's why he came. This is what Isaiah spoke of here. This is the comfort of God. And so I pray that you would not be moved by this picture and this plan that God worked together over the centuries, but ultimately unchanged in your attitude towards him. We are, all of us, brokenhearted in one way or another. We cannot hope to make our own way to God through how we act or how much we give or what we do. No, we have no hope. We need Jesus. We need his salvation. And so this offer of salvation, this call, this proclamation of comfort is before you today. Israel sinned against God for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he still came for them. So no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are not too far gone. God is still coming for you, offering forgiveness, comfort, and everlasting life. Will you accept it? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. God, we thank you that you have come bringing comfort. God, it is not easy to admit that we are brokenhearted. God, we are a proud people. We like to think that we have things under control and that if we don't, we can get them back right quick. But God, we know that that is a lie. Lord, we are hopelessly adrift apart from you. And so God, help us to see that the good news of Christmas is for us, we who are broken, who are hurting, that you have come bringing comfort, that you have come with an end to iniquity, an end to punishment, that you have brought Christ, you have brought salvation, you have revealed your glory in him so that we might have comfort and rest, not in ourselves, not in our own good deeds, but in his righteousness alone. So God, make that true to us today. God, for those who have been here every Sunday for the past 50 years, God, make that true anew for them, and for those who might be here for the first time, help us all to see your glory as revealed in Jesus. God, move in our hearts. Help us to see who we truly are and who Christ truly is. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm going to have a moment to reflect on this. You're welcome to.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.